A reading from the Gospel of John. Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man were not a criminal, would we not have handed him over to you?" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jew replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is the truth?" After he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no case against him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at Passover. Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" They shouted, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a bandit. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a robe of purple. They kept coming up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Here is your man." Then the chief priests and the police saw him, and they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he claims to be the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have the power to release you and the power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it has been given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor." Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor. When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about high noon. He said to the Jews, "Here is your king." And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus. This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God.
Say his name. That has been a familiar refrain we have heard over and over again this past year and in these years past, as protesters have called upon us to remember the names and human dignity of those who have died unjustly in America. Say his name, say her name. We say their names because their names mattered. We say their names because their lives mattered. And in saying their names, we say that their deaths mattered too. Not just another number, not just a statistic, not just a black man, but a human being, a son, a daughter, a life. A person born and made in the image of God, a human being with the breath of God inside of them. And so it means something so much and so deep when we hear someone, let us say his name, George Floyd, in his last dying gasps, say, "I can't breathe." And if you watched the opening statement of Minnesota Special Assistant Attorney General Jerry Blackwell in the trial of Officer Derek Chauvin, you heard Attorney General Blackwell speak George Floyd's name and describe how again and again in the video of his death, we see Mr. Floyd straining to try to breathe, struggling to open his obstructed airway. And so it was with Jesus. Large as they were, it wasn't the nails in his hands which killed Jesus on the cross. It was slow and brutal asphyxiation, which minute by minute sapped him of his strength and robbed him of his breath. Like in the case of Mr. Floyd, in Jesus's case, the witnesses were too powerless to do anything other than weep and wail and perhaps offer some feeble verbal protest. What else was there to do but wait and watch and cry out as the women did, or run and conceal and hide as did the men? This was the purpose of Roman crucifixion. It was designed to terrorize, to traumatize, the instrument the Romans invented to strike fear and terror in the hearts of their subjects. And it was incredibly effective. And the Romans themselves, well, the soldiers too were afraid. They too lived day to day in a kind of trauma and terror. They too feared for their lives. And the way that they came to cope with their anxieties and dread was to detach and disassociate and dehumanize. It was for them a way of survival. The way that they survived was by sticking tight together in phalanx, watching each other's backs, and learning to accept their own brutality as a way of life. They were trained to suppress and oppress, command and control, and even kill. And they came then to accept themselves as victimizers by coming to see their victims as no longer human, but savage and subhuman. A worm, as the psalmist says, and not human at all. Their victims had no names to them. They had no stories. They had no families, no loved ones, no humanity. They were just Jews and poor and dirty ones at that. Yet the scripture says, salvation is from the Jews. And through this poor and dirty and wretched and bloody drew the cross at Golgotha, God came to save. And on this night, we come together to consider the cross and our salvation, and to ask why it was that salvation came from the Jews, and why did it have to happen on a cross of crucifixion so bloody and so cruel. Last year, during Holy Week, my youngest son, Bo, and I were talking about Jesus dying on the cross. And he said to me, "Yeah, but how does it help?" "What do you mean?" I asked. "How does it help that Jesus died on the cross?" I was stunned by the question and thought about it in silence for a moment, then told him it was his bedtime and that we would have to talk about it the next day. then I hope that he would forget. But I could not forget. And it's a question that has lived with me all year long. But then this week, I watched some of the videos of the death of George Floyd. And I remembered something that theologian James Cone wrote in his book, The Cross and the Lynching Tree. The cross, Cone said, was a first century lynching tree. And we can't come to understand its meaning until we first come to understand that fact. That Jesus died for us on a cross is meaningless unless we understand that Jesus was strung up on a lynching tree and hung there like a common criminal and a savage beast. For too long, Western theology has looked at the cross as a singular transactional event between Jesus and God, where Jesus' blood saved humanity. But seeing it solely as a substitutionary atonement event without any historical context means that the method and the manner of Christ's death are lost and ignored. They become incidental and unimportant. But the manner and the method were not incidental, nor were they unimportant. Jesus didn't just die a perfect ransom on some religious altar. Jesus died on a cross. He was crucified, meaning that he was lynched. And it's only when we come to see and to understand that we can come to see and understand something of the mystery and the meaning of his atoning death. It was an atonement. It was an at-one-ment. God's at-one-ment with the Jews and with the rest of all of the other suffering and despised and despicable people of the world. God was in Christ redeeming the world, the scripture says. And the way that God came to redeem the world was by coming down to live and to die on a cross with the rebuked and the scorned and the crucified and the lynched of this earth. God came down in absolute solidarity with the most long-suffering and agonizing of humanity, the most dehumanized of all of mortality. And so Jürgen Moltmann, the theologian, says, when the crucified Jesus is called the image of the invisible God, the meaning is that this is God, and God is like this. God is like a crucified Jew. God is like a lynched African American. God is like, and let us say their names, George Floyd, Breonna Taylor, and Ahmaud Arbery, and Trayvon Martin, and Tatiana Jefferson, and so many, so many others. God was like anyone else in all of history who has been beaten and broken, oppressed and enslaved, and or unjustly detained and done away with. God came down to be with them and to say to this old world that their lives matter, to say that these two carry the imprint of God and the breath of God, and to say, when you kill them, you kill me too. So it's not just a singular event. It continues to happen over and over and over again. God in Christ comes to be near to those who are suffering, and it is a sign of absolute solidarity, complete at-one-ment. Total love. And what wondrous love it is. That is an old and great hymn. But I want to close tonight with what I'm saying by talking about another old and great hymn. It is called the Christ Hymn, and it is found in the second chapter of the book of Philippians. It is said to be the oldest Christian hymn in the world, even older than the old rugged cross, which when I was a child, I thought was the oldest and slowest hymn ever written. Christ hymn is even older. It's from the first century. And importantly, it's about his name. It says this: He being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a slave, being found in human likeness. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him and gave him the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This wasn't a nobody. He had a story. He had a family. He had a name. And we say his name because he was made in the image of God. We say his name because he had dignity and worth. We say his name because he was God in humanity, suffering with the world. And we say his name because he is still God in humanity, suffering with the world. Jesus is still suffering with the world in love and radical solidarity. Jesus still trying to breathe. So how does it help? It helps to know that God sees and God hears, and God has come down to be with God's people. God has come down to suffer and to struggle and even to die in order to prove that even if no one else in the world believes it, these lives matter to God. Every life matters to God. George Floyd's life mattered to God. And this Capitol Hill police officer who was killed just today, let us say his name also, Billy Evans, his life mattered to God. And even the Roman soldiers' lives mattered to God. So dying there, amidst his last agonizing breaths, Jesus paused to say so all could hear, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them too. For they know not what they do." And so, because he was in God and God was in him, Jesus, who died with air so much love and compassion, laid down his life in absolute love and absolute atonement. And so then God raised up that life and gave the name of Jesus, the name that is above all names, that at his name every knee shall bow and tongue confess. And the least and the lowest became the first and the greatest. And he who was beaten and humiliated was exalted. And the one who was condemned to die beside the common criminals on a tree of agony is raised to judge the world on a throne of glory. Jesus, the name above all names, it means God saves, and God does in a Jew on a cross in love and in solidarity. In love and in complete at-one-ment with the suffering of this world. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God and Mother of us all, and all of God's people then said, Amen.